My blog, you know, I've been right on James chapter 1. Published this morning again in it, hopefully the wrap-up of it. Jim Wilcox, would you pray for this service, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in the house. We can hear your word. We can hear and appreciate your word. We pray your blessing and honor to ask you to bring forth the message this morning. And Lord, we pray that we understand.
Amen. All right, James chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 17. And James says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What a wonderful phrase, you know. Those of you who are in Sunday school, we dealt with that idea, what the Father gives. And here he's talking about those perfect gifts and they're from the Father of Lights, he's called. And and he just talks about how that with him, there's no variableness. You know, you go to work and you want to go and talk to the boss and say, oh, he's in a grouchy mood today. You know, so you decide I'll wait till tomorrow to talk to him or whatever. And, you know, but, you know, you husbands know what it's like. You know, you come in the door and the dog's got its tail between its leg and the children are running up to the, you know, to the field or whatever else, and you realize that I should have brought flowers, you know, when you come in through the door. And you wives, you know, that you look at that idiot you're married to and you can't figure out what's going on inside of his head. Don't worry, he can't either. All right. So, but with God, there's no variable. There's no shadow of turning, okay? The same yesterday, today, forever as Jesus Christ, God's that way, all right? And then it says this, verse 18, and this is marvelous when you think of what Pastor Hayne had us sing, and then that track that he put out says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now keep this in mind. You're not going to get born again if the Father doesn't want you to be born again. But fortunately, he said, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? But, I'm going to quote Sammy Allen again on this. He talked about the responsibility of man and the responsibility of God. Both of them labor together that a person can have eternal life in Christ Jesus, have that wonderful thing where God changes them on the inward part, changes their nature, changes their desires, gives them holiness, forgive their sins. God desires that for every single person. And he said, you know, think of a train track. It can't run unless there's two tracks. One track is God's will for you to be saved. The other one has to be your responsibility. And Sam Allen said, if you ever get up one morning and you wake up and you only see one of those, you're off the track, okay? If you think it's all up to you or it's just all up to God, you're off the track, okay? God desires your salvation of his own will. And that's why John says, not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. Okay? And when it comes right down to it, that's God's desire. He has told you that he will do that, and he requires of you certain things. It's one of the reasons the country's in the mess it is today, because so many people have been told they have eternal life, who just walked up to God willy-nilly. And Kyle Beale, and again, I'll tease him. I hope he lives 100 more years so I can tease him 100 more years. You know, and the sense that he took a Sunday school and went till 3 minutes after 11 with it. But at the same time, it's one of the most important messages we've had preached here in a long time, okay? And he just talked about that idea of coming in here and not knowing any of these things of the Word of God or anything else. And one of his snares was evolution. Okay? Why? Because Jesus said, if you don't believe Moses, you can't believe me. Mm-hmm. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Okay? I talk about that World War II POW that I'd known, Jesse Miller, and I heard him preach that. He actually said, look, until you get over this thing of evolution, Jesus Christ isn't going to save you. Because if you don't believe Moses, you can't believe me. Okay? You can't. He said it. I didn't say it. And he talked about what a snare that was to him. And I brought up that thing to him. Well, go find 2, 4, 6, 8 celled, you know, creatures. They don't exist. That's just a myth they make up in the public schools about those kind of things. And then he talked about inviting himself over to the Kuntz's house, all right? And found out, lo and behold, Thaddeus Kuntz had written a book on evolution, all right? And but a marvel to him, what it did for him, and taking that out of the way, where again, he could face God without these weirdo myths that people have put in there to undermine the things of God and how God dealt with him and eventually saved him, okay? And people find it so strange and odd in this church that I labor so long, and we labor so long with sinners in this church, and yet at the same time, you try to find churches where they have converts. They pray with everybody in the world, all right? You see the same old people always going to that church, never any difference, okay? And so I pray, you know, it's like D.L. Moody one time, he was dealing with a woman, and she began to cry, and a couple of things happened. One, her husband came up and to the woman and said, "Did he bother you? And he, you know, you're crying." And she said, "No, I need to be crying." All right. And where's your soul winning? Where people cry when you leave?
Man.
Where is that? Okay. And another time, somebody came up to him and said, "Well, I don't like how you do it." And he said, "Well, how do you soul win?" "So I'm not." And he said, "Well, then I like my way better." I like my way a lot better. Okay. You know, they say the most confusing day in America today is Father's Day. Everybody trying to figure out who's their daddy or whatever else. You know, most confusing day. It used to be just in the ghettos. Now with the blessings of socialism, we got it everywhere. All right? And in good neighborhoods, bad neighborhoods, everywhere else, it's all around there. And nobody knows what's going on anymore or anything else. And, you know, what a shame for a man to have children and not be raising them. And what a shame for a man, you know, to abandon them or whatever else. But you ask the average soul winner, where are those that got saved on you? They don't have a clue. They're like some guy in a ghetto, all right? You know, but you know the difference is at least the ghetto guy's children are alive. So it says, of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, I really said all that to get there. Swift to hear. I remember years ago, this is a vile young man arguing with a girl. And I remember her stopping and saying, "You know, I think you're right." And you remember, when I remember back on that, I was ashamed. You know why? Because I never listened to a thing she said. And she had listened to me. And I remember walking away from that ashamed, thinking, "You stinking idiot. All you did is talk and talk and talk. You convinced her, and I didn't have a clue what she said." Okay? Swift to hear. Hear what people have to say. If there's anything I have learned on three continents dealing with street people, I'm talking about gutter bums, I have a saying that I say in my own heart, every man will be heard. What is that? Every man has a will that someone hear him. Just someone listen to me. Someone hear what I have to say. And a lot of times it's just garbage that comes out of people's mouths because of the pain and the hurt in their life. But you want to know something? I've turned down old faucets that haven't been run in a long time. And the next thing, dirt and all the stuff comes out and whatever else. But you know, if you stand there long enough, sooner or later, good clean water starts coming. Listen to somebody for a while. Listen to them. At first, a lot of awful stuff comes out. But if you listen a while, other stuff will come out of there. And you know what? There's stuff that you know that you can hear from them. And be swift to hear. Listen to people. Again, it's one of the greatest gifts you'll ever give your children. Listen to them. Listen to them. Hear what they have to say. Listen to your children. Listen to them. Hear what they have to say. You say, "But it's so foolish." That's right. You know why? Because you don't listen to them enough. You don't listen to them enough. And as a result, it's all in their head and they talk foolishness and such. You talk to them a lot and it'll begin to come out. It'll begin to straighten out. They'll begin to learn what acceptable talk is and how that's done. Listen to them, okay? So he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Not right there. Just can't wait. Throw it out at him. Throw it out at him. I learned something one time from a fella. I don't believe in smoking cigarettes, all right? And I don't want anybody to think that. If there was an exception, it's my brother's exception. It's what's meant for, if your wife's having a baby, all right, go smoke a cigarette, all right? But that's the only time, ever. You probably better get a candy cigarette or something, all right? But the point is, I learned from a contractor one time. He said this. He said, I had a hard time when I quit smoking cigarettes because, and anybody that's ever, John Mark would understand this, you'll send somebody your price and then they'll ask you some other thing. And he said, I would always stop, light a cigarette, take a couple of puffs, and then answer them, and my answer would be far better than if I just answered right away. And he has learned that. He said, Thaddeus Coates is laughing. He does contract. He understands that, all right? So the thing is, in my own mind many times, I'll stop and light a cigarette while I'm talking to you, all right? Probably better if I prayed to God, oh, give me wisdom or whatever else, but I'm who I am, all right? At least I got a Bible verse behind it. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Let me use, again, probably one of the oldest illustrations I've ever used in this church. I've used it 8,522 times, but you know my rule. If there's anyone here I suspect has never heard it before, I get to use it again. All right? And it's this. A firecracker. You know, when we were kids, we had to go to Canada to get firecrackers, you know, to sneak them back across the border or whatever else. And you know, and we'd sit there and we'd have a big bag of them or whatever and blowing up firecrackers, my brothers, my friends and all that. And finally you'd get to the end, you'd blown up the big ones, the little ones, everything else, the lady fingers and that. And you got a couple there that nobody touched because the fuse kind of got broke. And you decide, you know what, I'm going to blow it up anyway. All right, we don't have any more. And you know what? You know what makes a firecracker dangerous? It isn't the size of the firecracker, it's the length of the fuse. And I've had many a burnt hand because I thought I could throw it away quick enough, all right? Many a burnt hand because I thought that I could get rid of that thing. And you want to know something? The length of your fuse is your problem. How quick you go to wrath. That's your problem. I don't, you know, when Jesus Christ got angry, he kicked tables over. He threw money on the ground. He took a whip and ran people out of the building. He was a carpenter. Can you imagine the kind of hands a carpenter would have in those days? Can you imagine the kind of hands a man would have that took those old saw, took and planed boards in those days? Can you imagine the kind of hands he had? Can you imagine the kind of muscles he had? You want to know the equivalent? Go into a biker's bar sometimes, start kicking tables over. Go into a biker's bar sometimes, say, I want everybody out of here. That's the equivalent. And you want to know something? It said, no man durst go through.
Right.
He's standing there with that whip and saw, you take him. Uh-uh. You go in there and get him. Uh-uh. Okay? No man durst go through. But you want to know something? That didn't happen quickly. It says he planted a whip.
Yep, right.
How long would it take you to plait a whip? How long would it take you to take those strips of leather and sit there and wind them one to another? Somebody used to do boondoggling camps and that, you know. How long would it take you to plait that whip? And you just sat there quietly, and when he walked in, it was over, it was done. Okay? I'm not saying you can't get angry. I'm just saying he didn't get angry the first time he saw it. He didn't just walk in there and start kicking stuff without planting that whip and thinking about it. That's why the Bible says if you're angry without a cause, you say, you know what the new Bible say? If you're angry, you're in danger of hellfire. That's idiocy. That's blasphemy against God, okay? It's not if you're angry. If you're angry without a cause, your King James Bible says. And then they say, well, the other's easier to read. Without a cause was hard to read.
Right.
They lie to you. They don't even tell you the truth about it. Okay? Just blasphemy against God, most of what those new Bibles say. We actually stand there and believe it, what it says. Okay? It'd make a monkey out of you. The point is, be slow to wrath. It's a great honor to you if you're known as someone who's slow to wrath. It's a great honor to you if you're known as that. And then when the day comes that you need to show wrath, you show wrath. Okay? You do what you need to do. And don't you worry about that little boy. He's sitting next to his cousin Kelly, and he was just as happy today sitting next to him as he could have been. All right? I watch all those little kids come in there, and he was just so happy to sit next to him. Oh, it's all so sad. All right. Verse 20 says this, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You know why you get angry? Because you see things that you think are wrong and unfair. You see things that you believe if someone has dissed you, something is unfair, something's wrong. And most of the time, you're right. If you sat down and wrote it on a piece of paper, you'd be right. Okay? It's how you handled it that made an idiot out of you. It's how they handled it that grieved God. Not whether or not you're right or wrong. That's what they can't get through their heads. You know, one of the pictures put in your mind sometime, stop and think of a cop show where three detectives in a basement, and they got some kid sitting on a stool. Why'd you have to blow him away? I told him not to say it anymore. I told him not to say it anymore. Yeah, but why'd you have to blow him away? I told him not to say it anymore. You know what? They can't get by that in that kid's head. I told him not to say it anymore. I told him not to say it anymore. That's right. And he probably shouldn't have said it. But blowing him away with a gun was the wrong thing. But you won't get past that kid's head, will you? You're not going to get by his head. And that's how some of you are with your wrath. You won't let it get by your head that your stinking wrath has made an idiot out of you, has made you an unlovely person, has made you a grievous person. And it has nothing to do with whether you're right or wrong. Nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. It is to your honor to have a long fuse. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "As much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men." He didn't say dwell peaceably with all men. He said, "As much as lieth in you." How much lies in you? It's to your honor to have a very long fuse. And when the day comes that you need to show wrath, you be Popeye, you squeeze that spinach can. That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. All right? You squeeze that spinach can, you eat that spinach, and you do what has to be done. Okay? You know when it says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath"? Think of Joshua. When he decided to show wrath, did he let the sun go down? He did not, did he? He told that sun, "Stand still." If you're going to have to show wrath, take care of it. Get it done. Don't draw it out. Don't make some horrible malice between you and another person drag out forever. Go take care of it. Be done with it. Your life will be so much better. But then it says this, verse 21, "Wherefore?" What do you mean, wherefore? Because of what just got said. "Lay apart all filthiness." And again, we have people here, you might as well just walk out the door because you cannot stop your filthiness. You cannot stop it. You will not stop it. Just filth in your life, shameful things, things you'd die if other people knew you were even looking at and doing and seeing. "Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Superfluity is the noun. Superfluous is the adjective. Superfluous is something that's extra, not needed. Okay? It's wasted. It shouldn't even be there. It's superfluous. We don't even need that. Okay? Superfluity is the object. The superfluity of naughtiness. Now, again, we think of naughtiness as naughty, naughty little boy. Or, you know, we think of the girl, in the 1940s movie. Oh, naughty, naughty, she tells the guy sitting next to her. Whatever, but the thing is, naught in your Bible means bad.
Right.
Okay? It means bad. How do you know that? Well, when Elisha came up, they told him, they said, "You know, the situation of this city is wonderful, but the water is naught. Didn't mean there was no water, because it said there were springs of water. And Elisha took a cruse of salt and threw it in, and the water became sweet. It wasn't not anymore. It was good water. Okay, good water became. Okay. Jeremiah talks about seeing those figs, and it says they were so naughty they could not be eaten. Okay, then he said they were bad figs. Okay, you know what? James says, get rid of that superfluity of naughtiness. What is that? Bad stuff in your life that's stupid. It doesn't have any purpose. It's just some junk you've got going on in your life that you'd be better off to get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Be done with it. Over with it. Get rid of the superfluity of naughtiness. Get rid of the filthiness. Get that stuff out of your life. And oh my goodness, is life better when you do it. Wherefore, lay apart the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and then receive with meekness. Now, really, meekness was well described in the verses before that. What is it to be meek? To be meek is the opposite of being defensive. Okay? The opposite of being defensive. Tim, I think you have my tie. Okay? Now, maybe he doesn't have my tie. He wouldn't stoop that low, all right? Maybe he doesn't have my tie, but he could rage at me right away, sick of me doing this to him, sick of people judging him about the tie, okay? Or he could wait and be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wait and say, Dad, if I have your tie, I really am sorry. If I do. Do I deserve that? Not necessarily. I'm just accusing him for nothing, okay? Do I deserve that nice of an answer? No. But you know what? He deserves a good life, and that's how to have one. Other people can't give you a good life. You have to give yourself a good life. And if you're one of these people quick to wrath, bitter, angry, you've destroyed your own good life. You've done it. Nobody else did that to you. You did it to yourself. You know, a lot of you grew up in homes where your parents did it to you all the time and everybody else did it to you. And then you got ready and graduated from high school and they handed you a remote control and said, now you're in charge and you do it to yourself. Right. You can't stop. Meekness is the opposite of defensiveness. Turn with me if you would. We're going to see Jesus Christ, who is called by the Bible meek in a number of places. Okay? In fact, go to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 5. Behold, the daughter of Zion cometh. Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. When you see what he chose to ride, it doesn't surprise you when people like me and Ronnie Skolton get called to preach. All right? But regardless of that, he's described as meek. Now with that in mind, go to Matthew chapter 27. You folks keep this in mind. Ray Ray is not just Down syndrome. She also has severe autism. And it is to our honor that she's here. It is a great honor to this church that she sits here. And I love every one of you who are just able to absolutely put up with that. We've had people just sit here just angry the whole time she does that. Okay? I pity that kind of person. Okay? Matthew chapter 27, verse 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. That confuses some people because it's written a different prophecy, a distinctly different prophecy, if you put the two together, in Zechariah. Jeremiah spoke something from a different personal standpoint. Well, going on, it says, verse 10, and he gave them them for the potter's field that the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor. Now stop and think about this. It's feast time. People are there, dignities, everything else. You're the governor, and they bring a prisoner in before you. In itself, that's probably annoying. Last night, as I say, we were at the Muslim feast, and one of the men who sat there with us and such is a surgeon, and we're getting ready to talk to him, and he got a phone call, having to explain to somebody what they're going to do with the patient. Well, if that happened, admit him, and he's talking, kind of go back and forth and everything else. And you know what? It intruded on his feast. He had to do it. It's his job, and you can see he was glad to do it, all right? But it intruded. And imagine this Roman governor sitting there, and they bring this man in. And by the time they bring him in, he's just a complete mess. They've whipped him and everything else. And they've got him standing there. And do you know how many people that Pilate has probably said, crucify him? Crucifying fiction is a horrible death. It's horrible. And not only that, they never take you off that cross. Now, they had to in Israel because of the Jewish laws, and they didn't want to offend the Jews. But it means everything you own is given to the state. They can sell your children into slavery. You have no rights as a family. You're disinherited. You're a non-person. It's over. They're going to make you as if you never existed. During the Inquisition, the rule was you could only torture a person one time to get a confession. But it never said how long you could torture. So they would try to keep it going for days to break it. Why would men go through that? Because if they confess, they could die. They're going to die anyway. There's not so much torture going on, they're going to die anyway. But they would hold on because if they died under the torture, the church couldn't take their family property. Their wife would have a place to live. Their children would have a place to live. And so they would actually endure sometimes for days, nonstop torture. And finally, sometimes couldn't take it anymore. All right, I did it. Now they get all the house, they get everything, the wife and kids are put out, it's all gone, okay? And crucifixion was one of those terrible deaths where it could take up to 3 days to die. How would you handle the judge who's talking to you? Don't you think you'd be obsequious, like, oh, please, sir, please, begging and going on and accusing other people of not doing it. Don't you think Pilate's heard that 100 times from people? And then when he finally says, crucify him, don't you think he's heard people just curse his name? And he just has to hide himself, turn back around, laugh again, drink some of his wine, listen to the joke that he has because the stupid prisoner was there. They bring Jesus Christ before Pilate. Verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, thou sayest. And when he was accused, the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. This is a meek man. He's not answering anything. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Why don't you start making people marvel in your life? Why don't you start making people marvel? Marvel at what God's done to you. Marvel how that you're not defensive anymore. Marvel that you're not quick to speak. Marvel that you just sit there and listen to this stuff and wait. Why? Let me ask you, is there a God?
Yes, sir.
Or is this just a sham and some cultural thing we do? Is there a God in heaven without variableness, no shadow of turning? Here's everything that's said. Watched you come out of the womb, has loved you since your very inception. Right. Is such a God there? Why don't you let him handle things for once? Why don't you start letting him handle it? Say, well, I'll get treated wrong. You've been treated wrong your whole stinking life, most of the time by you. Somebody told me recently and said, you know, Pastor, I've gotten over a lot of bitterness, and my life is so much better. When you're bitter with people, it never affects them, does it? And it just makes you more bitter, because it doesn't affect them. Bitterness is the one punishment that you decide to take on yourself instead of your enemy. I'm so angry with you, I'm going to drink poison. Right? That's what bitterness is. It's an awful way to live. So back to James 1:21. We'll finish up here. Here's what James said. James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. The filthy stuff and the stupid stuff that has no place in your life. Get it out of there. And receive with meekness. What is that? For once in your life, quit defending yourself. Stop it. Stop. Listen to what God witnesses against you. We read in Sunday school where Jesus Christ said, ye being evil. He's talking to all the people in front of him. Ye being evil. You don't think that made him mad? Better not have. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. What is that? A graft is where you put two branches together and make them grow together. Then that branch becomes an engrafted branch. Okay? What is the engrafted word? Well, go read in the book of Acts. It talks about all during the time of the book of Acts. It says, and the word of God grew. What is that? Matthew's writing, Mark's writing, James is writing, John's writing. The word of God grew. And you know what? It got engrafted onto that Old Testament. It got engrafted onto there. It got the word of God that they spoke began engrafted onto paper. And it says this, with meekness, after you've done your part, get rid of the filthiness. Get rid of that superfluity of naughtiness, all the junk in your life that's not needed. And then with meekness, for once in your life, with your mouth shut, receive what God says. And it says, it's able to save your souls. It's able to do that. It's able to do that. What a wonderful life. Pastor Hayne?